Continuing on in Hebrews this morning, Hebrews chapter 11, part 5 in our mini series of examples of those who lived what God said. These are Old Testament examples of people who served the Lord when it was uncomfortable. This is really a wrap-up or a conclusion to our theme that we've had for the past 7 months. The theme that says living for Christ when it's not comfortable to do so. Have you ever noticed that some people have such an impact, are so influential that in certain circles, their name just keeps coming up long after they're gone? You notice that? Yeah. In politically conservative circles, it would be names like Abraham Lincoln, Calvin Coolidge, Ronald Reagan. In traditional country musical circles, it would be Hank Williams, Merle Haggard, or Johnny Cash. In this church, might be a name like Chuck Little. Well, in Jewish circles during the early church, that influential name that kept coming up was Moses. The writings of Moses, the laws of Moses, even in Revelation, we're told that in the future, as we read this morning, they're going to be singing the song of Moses. So in this section of Hebrews 11, the topic is faith surrounding this man called Moses. And so let's take a look at this. Starts in verse 23 and stretches all the way down to verse 29. This is all faith surrounding Moses, not just his faith, but those around him. In verse 23, it says, by faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents, because they saw he was a beautiful child and they were not afraid of the king's command. Well, here in verse 1, you see that number 1, Moses' parents are the topic, not Moses himself. And you see that they parented by faith. Okay. It says that, well, you can read about that in Exodus 2. Israel was still enslaved by Egypt, and the king, feeling a threat by the people getting bigger and stronger, said, okay, kill all the newborn males of those Hebrew slaves. And so when Moses was born, his mom and dad said, not this child. And by faith, they hid him. Both, if you were to read this in Exodus 2, you would see that it was his mom that is the topic of discussion there. But in Hebrews, both his mom and dad are credited with great faith. Amram and Jochebed were their names. And it says when he was born, he was hidden 3 months because they saw he was a beautiful child. Well, what if he was an ugly kid like I was? Would they have said, ah, forget it, you know? Well, the word beautiful doesn't just mean appealing to look at. This actually is a hard word to translate into English. But the word means that they saw this child and knew something was up. God had a plan. They knew this. And by faith, they trusted God and his plan. And they said, we're going to hide this kid. They didn't worry about getting caught. They didn't worry about the ramifications. It was by faith they did this. Folks, that's hard parenting, isn't it? I mean, there are some things that you pass on to your children that you can't control. Isn't that right, parents? All right. You can pass on physical traits. You can pass those on to your kids. You notice Barb's daughters, one after another. Here comes a little Barb, okay? They just all, one after another, look like the mom. And that happens. Some of you families, it's just your physical traits are so strong. Naomi was, where were you? Another state, right?
45 miles from home.
Oh, okay. And she was singing in a traveling music group? Is that what you were doing? Or no, I can't remember. You were visiting a church, and somebody approached her who she'd never met. And then she said, you have to be a Block, right? And that was her mom's maiden name. She said, yeah, my mom is Dorothy Block. Well, then Naomi's niece, this is her oldest sister's daughter, Melanie. Her niece, she was traveling with a music group. She was at some church somewhere, and a woman walked up to her and said, "You have got to be related to Naomi Lindstrom." Neeson, well, you know, these traits are passed on into the family. That didn't happen to my family. I look nothing like my mom and dad. I know I was adopted, but they won't admit it. I mean, just nothing. Absolutely nothing. You can't help that. But you know, you can also, have you noticed, you can also pass on personality traits. Isn't that true? Come on, moms, how many of you have ever said, you are just like your dad? And that can be good or bad, right? Okay? And you pick up some of these tendencies. I see this in my boys, okay? You know, and all three of my boys are different, but there are certain ways that Samuel acts, and it's like, man, that was me when I was that age. There are certain things Solomon does, and that's me, okay? Slater is nothing like me, okay? When you see Slater, that's Naomi, okay? He gets that from his mom. And you pass these on. Folks, parents cannot pass on their faith. Nobody is grandfathered into the kingdom of God. You can't pass on faith to children because each individual must choose to believe in and trust in the Lord. It's called individual soul liberty, and everybody has it. But, parents, you can provide an atmosphere of faith, can't you? And you can live examples of faith before your children. No matter how you choose to school your children academically, be it homeschooled, public schooled, Christian schooled, the home is the first school for your kids' faith. No matter where you send them to school or learn their math or their history or whatever, their heart is won or lost in your house. Did you know what the definition of parenting is? It's not really that hard. It's just to provide for and protect children in their upbringing. That's what parenting is. To provide for and to protect children during the upbringing years. Folks, godly parenting takes faith. It takes faith in God Almighty. It takes faith in the perfect parent, our Heavenly Father. Okay? And godly parenting is not comfortable. You think this was comfortable for this couple to take that wonderful little child and put him in a basket and stick him in a river and hoping that the Pharaoh's daughter found him before the crocodiles did? You know? This took faith for them to do that, to let go knowing that they were holding on to their God at the same time. Parenting is not comfortable. And a lot of you young people, every one of you young people has no clue what it's like to parent. And you prove it every time you argue with us. And that's not to say that we parents are not wrong at times. We are. And we make mistakes. You know why? Because this ain't easy. And one day you're going to find out. And I'm just telling my three boys, I hope all three of you have children who act just like you do. There, you're cursed. It's going to happen. It's not easy, and it takes faith to do it God's way. All right? You know, in the flesh, you as a parent might find that you're often tempted to put yourself first because your kids get in the way. All right? Yeah, you want to go do this, or you want to go do that, and the kids are holding you back. And the child that grows up in that home grows up mostly hearing no and rarely hears yes. But the self-centered parent brings up self-centered children, and that always comes back to bite you later in life, moms and dads. Just listen to the song Cats in the Cradle by Harry Chapin, you'll see what I mean. But you know, the other swing of that pendulum is that in the flesh, you might often be tempted to put your kids above God because God keeps getting in the way. See, you do this when you give your child whatever he wants and deprive him of nothing. This is the child who grows up mostly hearing yes and never hearing no. See, in the first case, child grows up deprived of almost everything. In the second case, the child grows up deprived of almost nothing. In both cases, the children grow up deprived of what they really need. A parent who will be uncomfortable for the sake of the child and for the sake of godly parenting. And that takes faith, folks. And I suppose every parent can be guilty of both. I certainly have. There have been times that I was self-centered, and there were other times that I just wanted just my kids to have what they wanted, even to the point that it was not good for them. And it's hard to say no. And it's easy to fall in either trap. It takes faith, you know. Amram and Jochebed, they deprive Moses of growing up under their roof. God worked that all out. He came to know who his parents were. His mom still had an influence in his life, and God worked it out. But they didn't need assurances that God would work it out. They just acted on faith. Right? You don't need assurances of the future, because God doesn't give you the future, in order for you to say to your children, no, you cannot have this now. It won't work. Or to say, I'm willing to sacrifice this thing that I really want for the sake of this child who I really love. It takes faith to do that, folks. This comes out and more in this day and age. You know, it's getting harder and harder to bring up children in the way that they should go, in the way of the scriptures, because there are so many things in this life that tug at your kids, aren't there? So many temptations. You know, don't expect sports to be respectful of your church attendance. It's not; those days are over, okay? You know, in the old days, the coach himself went to church. Well, not anymore. They don't understand why you don't want your kids to play sports on Sundays or Wednesday nights. And they're sure not going to alter their schedule for you. That puts you parents in a situation where you got to practice faith. Make some hard calls. And that's what Moses' mom and dad did. But Moses himself was faithful. He practiced faith. We see that number two. Let's look at Moses. It says in verse, 24. It says, by faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. For he looked to the reward. You notice in verse 26 how it says that Moses esteemed the reproach of Christ greater than earthly riches. Are you aware that Moses never actually heard the term Christ? You know, he heard the promised Messiah. You know, he had that idea. He was given that idea. We see that when he wrote the book of Genesis. But what we see here is that the author of Hebrews equates Christ with God, because that's who Moses looked to. He looked to God. The text just refers to God as Christ. But what do we see here? When Moses became of age, he realized, I'm not an Egyptian. I'm one of these slaves. And he chose to side himself with his people, the slaves. We see here that here's how he practices faith. He chose God's people over the world's pleasures. And he had a lot of pleasures to deny when he did that. He was raised in Pharaoh's palace, for crying out loud. He was of the elite class, and he turned his back on that. He chose to identify with his own people because it was right. Choosing God's people over the world's pleasures. Folks, Christians are failing to do this left and right. When it says in here that the passing pleasure of sin, you need not limit that to things like lust or immorality, drunkenness, other such things. It certainly applies to that. But you know, in this context, that is Pharaoh's palace and lifestyle, the passing pleasure of sin may also include things like power, prestige, wealth, social status. Things that are not wrong in and of themselves, but when those things take precedence over God, they become sinful indeed. So Moses turned his back on all of it. He said, forget the world's pleasures. Turn to my God and his promises. There's a true account. A mayor of a city here in America moved into an apartment in the slums. Why? So she could better understand how the impoverished in her town lived. Okay? And she stayed in that apartment for a while in a really rough part of town. Then after a while, she moved back into her plush high-rise apartment. Now, this mayor is to be commended for her bravery and her tactical as well as inconvenient move so that she could identify with the people she was serving, right? That's a commendable thing. But you keep in mind, Moses did the same thing, except he never moved back. He stayed with those people. That was uncomfortable. It's uncomfortable to take what you might consider a social step backwards, especially knowing you may never go forward again from that. But that's what living by faith is. It's understanding that the pleasures of this world are temporary anyway, and the promises that are yet to come will never end. So you can live in want in this life, knowing that you'll never want again in the next. But he did more than that. It says in verse 27 that by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him, that is God, who is invisible. What we see here is that Moses endured man's wrath for the sake of God's good pleasure. Now, when did this happen? When did he forsake Egypt? Probably this looks at what happened when Moses faced off with Pharaoh, when he brought Pharaoh God's message of, "Let my people go." It's probably where the author of Hebrews has jumped ahead to, when Moses had to go and withstand the Pharaoh and the entire nation of Egypt. And now listen, we always say, don't shoot the messenger, okay? But people do, don't they? That's why we hate to be bearers of bad news. And that's exactly what Moses was when he brought that message to Pharaoh, which was, you let God's people go. I'm just the messenger. I'm bringing a message of God. But boy, he sure found himself under attack for that, wasn't he? Okay, he found himself under attack by Pharaoh and his wicked magicians. And eventually, Moses even found himself under attack by the Israelites themselves. And all Moses did was what God told him to do. But that takes faith to do what God tells you to do when you know there's repercussions for doing so. But he did so. He did so by faith, and he endured the mistreatment of Pharaoh and his magicians. He endured even the mistreatment of the people of God eventually, but it's because he looked ahead. It says he looked ahead to what he could not see. That's faith. It really is true, folks. The best things in this life are nothing compared to the next life. And we have it good here. And we have it good in general because we are in the United States of America. God bless America. I'm thankful to have been born and raised in this country. I could have been raised in Cambodia during the late 1970s. You want to know what that's about? Talk to Ian. Nasty. Okay. My dad's buddy, the Hawaiian, he did his tour in Vietnam. My dad did his tour. They came back. It's 1975. America says, we're pulling out. My dad's buddy, George, had come back with a wife. He fell in love with a Vietnamese girl, married her, brought her back. The thing is, she had a daughter, a little baby, a toddler, still in Cambodia. My dad got a call from George in 1975, and he said, Mike, I got to go get my stepdaughter. She's in Cambodia, and I got to go get her. And I'm just calling to let you know so somebody knows where I'm at. My dad said, are you crazy? He said, we're pulling out of there right now. You know what they're doing over there to those people? He said, I know. That's why I got to go get her. He says, well, how are you going to do it? Well, the government wasn't going to fund that. He wasn't in the military anymore. He's discharged from the Air Force, and the Air Force was leaving Cambodia. He says, I got to do this all on my own. I just letting you know. About 2 months later, my dad got a call, and he says, Mike, it's me, and I'm back. I got her. They could make a movie out of the adventures he had over there. Okay? I could have been born in that. I'm so thankful for where I'm at. And when I start griping, I just got to turn to God and say, God, thank you for what I have. But you know, your fellow Americans, your fellow brothers and sisters, there's always some that have it tougher than you. Even those of us that have it tough, we still have it so good. But bear this in mind. When life is just at its peak and you are feeling like you're on top of the world, as good as you have it in this life, it is the worst you will ever have it, period. It is the worst you will ever have it, no matter how good it gets. That's what Moses looked to when he looked to God. He said, it doesn't matter what happens to me here. This is nothing compared to what I have coming in the future. And not only that, look at verse 28. He said, by faith, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he who destroyed the firstborn should touch them. What we see is that he trusted God's word in the face of great death. He's not talking about the Passover meal here, okay? The Passover meal was an annual celebration of the Jews that celebrated this event. This was when God brought his 10th and most ferocious plague to the people in that land of Egypt. And he said, here's what I'm going to do, Moses. I'm going over the entire land. I'm going to strike the firstborn of every single household. I'm going to strike the firstborn dead, and that includes animals. Every single household. Except the homes in which blood from an animal has been placed on the door jams and above the door. Wherever I see that blood, I'm going to pass over that home, and that home will be safe. And Moses spread the word to the Israelites. They did what he said. And by faith, he did that and endured a horrible night as God went over the land, passing over everywhere he saw blood. But on all those homes of those Egyptians, where there was no blood on the door, God struck the firstborn, even the animals. And there was wailing in Egypt that night like I suppose there has never been since. Can you imagine being an Israelite slave and listening to that horrible wailing of families? Folks, it takes faith to do what the Lord says so you can get through what's coming in this world. But life and being spared that death was their reward. Well, you can see the picture of that event. Jesus Christ is the blood that covers our sin so that God's righteous and just wrath that comes will pass over you and you will enter into eternal life. Not because of anything you've done, but because of the blood of the Lamb, Jesus Christ, and what he has done. And eternal life is what you get for that. So Moses demonstrated, you follow the Lord. No matter the circumstances, God says, you do, and reward awaits. You may not get to see all those rewards and all those blessings in this life, but you will see them. You will see them. And you know, I thank God that you do get to see blessings in this life. God is active now. His promises are not just limited to future blessings, but he is active in his creation today. And he brings blessing upon his children even right here and now. And then you look at verse 29. And it says, by faith they, okay, not talking about just Moses anymore. He's going to include the Israelites as a whole in this verse. He says, but they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, whereas the Egyptians attempting to do so were drowned. What we see here is number three, the faith of the Israelites, who trusted in God's deliverance from the enemy. Boy, there's a lesson there, because you're surrounded by enemies. Scoffers who have tried to reject all miracles in the Bible. Well, Thomas Jefferson did that, didn't he? He literally took scissors to the Holy Scriptures and cut out everything he didn't agree with. Most of it was the miracles. Right. And people have tried to do that and say, there was no miracle in the crossing of the Red Sea. Said, there's been a misunderstanding. Actually, it was probably the Reed Sea, which is nearby the Red Sea. And the Reed Sea is usually pretty shallow. and it has a lot of reeds coming up through it because it's so shallow. And that's actually what they cross. It's typically no more than knee to thigh high. And that's what they cross. Well, I have a real problem because verse 29 says the Egyptians also attempted to, and in so doing they were drowned. You got to be a pretty bad swimmer if you can't cross through knee-deep water without drowning. You know what happened. You can read all about this in the Old Testament, in which the Israelites crossed by faith into the sea which parted. Can you imagine that? I didn't ever see anything like this. This was a long walk. And those walls of water retained by the force of God. What must the little kids have been thinking? You ever take a child to one of those aquariums that you find in places like SeaWorld? That must have been what it was like, just walking through these walls of water. Were there fish on the other side looking? Because they'd never seen anything like this either. Okay? By faith, they went into that. Boy, that must have been frightening. And yet, that was what God did to deliver them from the enemy. You know why a lot of Christians suffer at the hands of the enemy? It's because we don't walk by faith into the path God leads us. And so we fall under attack, and we take instead of fight for the faith. Instead of stand up and say, you're wrong. Sin isn't just biological. Spiritual. It's real. There is evil. There is good. And that action, my friend, is evil by the word of God. It is not just something in a person's brain. Sin is something in a person's heart. You got to stand up and say that. You got to take those steps of faith into the sea where it's dangerous. And there's real sharks, spiritual ones, in the waters of this world. And they would not want nothing more than to take a bite out of you. But by faith, you trust God for his deliverance. Now, I know what you're thinking. You say, yeah, but look what the Israelites did next. You know, they saw that, and then they bemoaned their situation, and they complained against Moses. And in the process, really, they complained against God. And they didn't show a lot of faith. And you know, even Moses had a stumbling part in his life when he struck the rock because he did not practice faith. And all of that's true, but folks, there is no mention of those failures here in Hebrews 11. The reason for that is because those are examples of unbelief. Hebrews is talking about examples of faith. Okay? And crossing the Red Sea, the Israelites were faithful, folks. They just didn't remain so, but you can. In fact, we're going to wrap this up next week. You're going to see some more examples of people in Hebrews 11 where you're going to say, oh my goodness, God's looking at that person as an example of faith? Well, not the whole person's life, just a part of it. Because there have been some very unfaithful people who, from time to time, shined very brightly in their faith in the Lord. The joy for you, Christian, is that bright, shining faith can be the pattern of your life, not just the exception. It can be something you do regularly, not occasionally. These were real people of faith. Moses was not some spiritual giant. He was a man. He was a man who had fears. He was a man who displayed some timidity when God called him to lead the Israelites into freedom. He fought God tooth and nail. He said, I am not the man. I don't like public speaking. Find somebody else. He's just a man who was afraid, but he was a man who grew in his faith. His parents were people. They were afraid. They practiced their faith. The Israelites proved themselves to be sinful people all too often, but they practice their faith. You can practice faith. You can walk in the Lord. You can follow the examples of those people from yesteryear who didn't even have the Holy Spirit of God living in them. Christian, if you've accepted Christ as your Savior, you are a Christian. You have the Holy Spirit. You have more going for you than they did to practice your faith. May you do so.